Everyone, happy Sabbath. Welcome to our guests and travelers. Well, there is a question on the women's forum. It's an elder's wife forum, internet forum. Two or three months ago, asking, how do you know that God loves you? Now, God loves everybody, but what about, how does he relate to you as the individual, this distinct personality? You know, we all want to feel that we're accepted for who we are, and we're esteemed in a way differently than how that person relates or has esteem, has love for another individual, other individuals. We want to know that we're loved for ourselves, for who we are. And it's important to know that God loves you. Otherwise, we'll be tempted to substitute something or someone else to give us that need that we have to be loved. So I want to give you today nine reasons or nine ways you can know that God loves you. And if I have time, I'll talk about why that question comes up to us. I think it's everyone has had that question. Certainly if an elder's wife has had that question, I know I've had that question, and probably everyone else here as well has wondered, how do I know that God loves me as a distinct individual? Well, the first way you can know is you have a personal call. Everyone is personally called. John 6, verse 44, we've read this many times. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So God draws each individual to himself. Well, we can look at the various ways, you know, in the Bible. You could look at Moses in the burning bush. You could look at Paul in the, on the road to Damascus. Jeremiah 1, look at Jeremiah's call here, or when God knew him, as he puts it. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So God had plans for him even before he was born. So you think that God knew and loved him as the individual? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And again, we're probably familiar, have heard of Samuel's youth, how he came to the temple, how his mother had set him aside for that purpose, saying that if she got a son, that she would dedicate him to the Lord. And in let's begin verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. It says, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So God revealed himself to Samuel. And I think that's an important understanding, that God reveals himself to those whom he calls. 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to hurry along here. Chapter 1. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men according to the flesh, not mighty, but not many noble are called. But it says, "For you see your calling." You know, whenever a new person starts attending, you know, one of the first topics of conversation we have with them is about their calling, how God called them. What were the circumstances under which you were called? And, you know, it's all unique. Each person is different. But it is God who is doing the calling. And it's evidence that He knows you and loves you. You have that personal calling. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," you know, one who is not called, one who is not having God reveal Himself to him, "the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood." You know, it's not that they can't understand the individual words, but they don't understand the value of what that calling means. And they don't see it as the pearl of great price. But those who are called do understand. They do recognize the value of what God is offering to them. It reminds me of when I was in college and taking calculus. I was lost from day one there. I didn't understand the language. You know, I had to know what is a function or what is a limit. Well, I could understand the words. I memorized the words, but I didn't know what it meant mathematically. And I think it's the same way with the general mankind, the world around us. They hear the gospel message, but they don't really comprehend, well, what's this mean? You know, what's it all about? What's the value of it? Well, you know, God has revealed that to you. So that's one way that you can know that God loves you. A second way is personal forgiveness. Personal forgiveness. Go to Luke 7. You're not going to read the whole parable. Luke 7, verse 41. Well, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And no, and he forgives them both their debts. And then in verse 47, at the conclusion of this parable, he says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So, in the parable, the creditor, who would be God, forgave the sins or forgave the debts of both. You know, each one was personally forgiven. First John chapter 4, verse 9. To 11. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, for each individual's sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And the same thing goes with the calling. You know, the fact that God is calling each one of us, we should appreciate each other because we know that that individual has been loved by God enough to be called at this time. See, let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's see about Paul in particular. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So, just as Paul was forgiven personally his sins, each one of us has been forgiven his sins. And, you know, notice here, verse 16, it says, Christ might show all long suffering. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the so-called love chapter, what is love? You know, one of its evidences is long suffering. Here we see that God is long suffering towards us. So that's another way that you can know that God loves you. Should have stayed there. I'll just read this for you. 1 John chapter 1, rather than going and having you return there. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this isn't done, you know, forgiving everybody in the church, but it's the individual who is being forgiven. So for your personal specific sins, you know what they are. You know, specific circumstances, for specific times, you have come to know how wrong you were or are, and yet you're able to be forgiven of that. God forgives you. God has not dealt with us according to our sins. That's Psalm 103, verse 10. So God calls us personally. He forgives us personally. And the third way you can know that God loves you, the individual, is he gives the Holy Spirit individually. It isn't because you're in this congregation, you know, because you attend here, that you receive the Holy Spirit. But he gives it to the person himself. Let's go to that book of Acts. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But notice that it appeared to them as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Didn't hover over all, but it landed on each individual there. Same book, chapter 8, Acts 8, verse 18, Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that any one on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So it is on that individual. You know, when you were baptized and had hands laid on you, it was you, you know. It wasn't laying hands on your father, it wasn't laying hands on your spouse. You know, he didn't have one hand on you and another hand on someone else. It was on you, and you received the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:12, you know, work out your own salvation because it is God who is working within you. And of course, that work is being accomplished by the Holy Spirit. But notice, God is at work within you, the individual. And in the same book, chapter 1, verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So he who is at work within you, in each individual, he is going to complete that work. So you can know that God loves you because God has given that Holy Spirit, his very nature, to you individually. Now, a fourth way you can know that God loves you is he gives individual gifts. If you're in Philippians, just go one book over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, or the scripture says, he says in the scripture, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. So God has given each one of us a gift for the benefit of the whole body, for the whole church. And therefore, again, there's have reason to appreciate every one of us, each one of us, because of each one's gifts are a benefit to us. I won't go there, but it says virtually the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, Matthew 25, verse 14. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. So again, see that God recognizes us as individuals. And he gives us gifts according to our ability, according to our capability. So you have been gifted. You can say that you are gifted. Okay, a fifth way you can know that God loves you is unique rewards. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 15 to 19. And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So one is given 10 cities to have authority over. Verse 18, and the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Well, again, you see he's giving rewards to each one individually. You know, they're unique rewards. It wouldn't be the same cities that he's given authority over. You know, the disciples had wondered about what they were going to receive for having left all and following Jesus Christ. In chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 20, Peter said to Jesus, See, we have all left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, 12 disciples, each one has one of the tribes of Israel to be over. Again, it's a specific office, a specific reward. You could think of thrones as chairs, and in our society and our way of life, the way we run things, we think of chairman of an organization or chairman in a college or university, you know, that they have a certain position of authority and power. And again, it's an individual. God gives these individually. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, as they are united in purpose and in goal. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one, each person, each human being receive his own reward. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then, at that time, each one's praise will come from God. Now, each one will receive personal praise from God for what he has done. Our God is that great. You know, not only can He love the billions living in the world today, but all through the ages, and love us all uniquely, and be able to give each one a particular praise to Himself or herself. But just as there are unique rewards, there's individual judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're given individual judgment. We're not judged collectively as a church, a body, but we're judged individually. So he knows us. He has to know us. He knows us personally. He knows the distinct qualities or traits that we each have. You also put in your notes Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. Again, pretty much saying the same thing. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's go to Luke 19. I'm making you jump around here quickly. Luke 19, verse 20. We were read up through 19 earlier. Luke 19, verse 20. Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you." No, you have that individual judgment. "You wicked servant, you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Well, if you really thought that, why didn't you put my money in a bank that I could have what is mine with interest?" So again, it's the individual judgment here. And being judged, you know, according to what we're personally believing or thinking, what we think is the truth. Well, if that's the truth as you saw it, then you'll be judged that way. God is not mocked. Okay. Individual judgment. But we also seem to have custom-made trials. We all have different patterns of growth, of spiritual growth. Now, you can look in the Bible at the lives of certain people. I picked out six here because they're all their names begin with J-O. Job, John, the disciple. I just, you know, listen to these names and think about their lives and what they went through and how different they were. So you got Job, John, Jonah, Joseph, Joshua, King Josiah. You think about the events, the circumstances in which each one lived. They all had their individual trials. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We'll read verses 5 and 6. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." You know, don't be thinking that God doesn't love you when you're in the midst of a trial. You may be chastening, but it is evidence that you are loved. Just as a father will chasten his own children, every son that he loves, every daughter that he loves. So there's a diversity of trials, a diversity of discipline. You know, some of us have financial troubles, some have health troubles, some have employment troubles, some have a loss of material goods, you know, either by crime or fire. A natural disaster. Some have trouble with their children. other relationships. You might have a child with a severe handicap. Many of us lack natural beauty, you know, or don't have a high IQ or athletic ability. You know, we all have these different circumstances in which to live. Matthew 10, verse 38. Matthew 10, verse 38. You know, under these circumstances, regardless of what they are, Jesus Christ says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Again, his cross, you know, that we all have different circumstances in which to live. God doesn't give us all the same trial, doesn't give us all the same circumstances to deal with. John chapter 20, chapter 21, verse 20. John 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" That is, the one who is the other disciple. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, each of us is to follow Christ in whatever position, whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And again, it is individual. John's life, his future was different from Peter's. Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 38, we read of some other individuals. "What more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." All these different situations in which they found themselves. Individually. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So, each one had different circumstances, different life situations to exhibit their faith in. So we have, as it were, custom-made trials. And it should be evidence that God loves you. Okay, an eighth way is answered prayer. Answered prayer. Let's go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16 and read about Hagar. Genesis 16, and let's see, do I want to start in verse 6? Verse 6, chapter 16 of Genesis. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude." Notice how individually the Lord is dealing with Hagar. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, you shall bear a son, his name shall be called Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.'" Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" So Hagar, who was not the one with whom God was dealing specifically, you know, was going to be with Abraham and Sarah, that the promised child was to come. So even though she was not having a direct part in God's plan, he saw her. He saw her affliction and answered her need, supplied her need. Again, an evidence that God loves each one of us. And he loves those who are not in the church as well. And he answers their prayers sometimes. First Chronicles chapter 4, there was verses 9 and 10. They made a whole book out of these verses by a man who's never known other than these two verses here in his prayer. First Chronicles 4, verse 9. "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.'" So his name was painful. Now, how would you like to go around with that name? "And Jabez called on the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, and that I may not cause pain.'" You know, that he would not live up to his name. So God granted him what he requested. Here was God answering prayer. Well, I've noted in my own life, and I've heard others also express that they had been thinking on the very subject that Sabbath, the sermonette or sermon was about. You know, earlier in the week leading up to that Sabbath, they've been thinking on that subject or a very similar subject, and then that message seemed to be directly sent for them. It was God answering their prayer. You know, God does love you. I'll tell you one answered prayer. I guess it was most recently, the most dramatic one recently. I don't even know if Marla remembers this, but it was that day that she had that mitochondrial disease event, and she was not responding normally there at home. I knew there was something wrong with her. I wanted to take her to the hospital, and she was just refusing to go. I mean, I lifted her out of that chair and was dragging her, you know, through the kitchen to the door, and she was resisting with everything she had in her, and, you know, yelling at me as loud as she could, "I want to stay here. No, I am not going." And, I didn't know whether to wait till our son came home to help me to get her to the car or whether to call 911. And before I did that, I decided I would anoint her. And I asked God, I said, "Father, either heal her or make her willing to go to the hospital." And when I finished that prayer, I handed her her coat, and she voluntarily just put it on, didn't say a word, got up, walked to the door, waiting for me to catch up. And it was, you know, just that dramatic, an answered prayer. And I'm sure that you can probably think of other times in your life where God has answered your prayer. It's evidence that God loves you as an individual. Okay, a last one that you can know, the ninth one, is that He lives within you. He lives within you. John 14. I'll just give two scriptures here. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him." Now, how does God do that? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. He does that because He loves you. He's come to make His home with you, in you. Makes His home in you. How about that? You have God within you, living within you. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You have God living within you through the Holy Spirit. You know, if you ever doubt God's love for you, you have God in you. He has made His home in you. Okay, let's go to Luke 10. Luke 10. I wanted to just look here last at Mary and Martha. Martha and Mary. Luke 10, 38, 42. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much service, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So I bring this incident up for what we're going to read next. But notice the fact that Martha and Mary are two different personalities, two different temperaments, you know, almost opposite from one another. Okay, let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He loved all three of them, despite how different they were. Chapter 12, verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Now, there she is, still utilizing her gift, natural gift, I guess. Natural urge, or saw the need to serve, she served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So again, see how totally different Mary and Martha were, and how they treated Jesus. You know, Lazarus was there too, and we just read in chapter 11, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. He loved them all three. He loved them distinctly, individually. Okay, two more verses here. Isaiah chapter 49. I read this not too long ago. Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16. You know, whenever you're worried, you know, you have that period of spiritual dryness. You don't feel the presence of God. You don't see His face. Remember these verses here. Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, this is what the city, the whole, meaning all the people in there, saying, the Lord has forsaken me. And we all go through a period of time, whether short or long, where we feel distant from God. Not because necessarily we have sinned, but He's wanting us to seek Him. He really wants us to see where our heart is. He wants us to seek Him. But anyway, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. The response of God to this, can a woman or can a mother forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yes, maybe they would forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you. I've engraven you on the palms of my hands. That's how much He loves you. How much He knows you. He hasn't forgotten you in those times. And one final scripture. I have to save what I was going to say about why do we doubt God's love at times for another message, but to conclude this sermon, let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. You know, kind of at the end, when all is said and done, the end of this age, Revelation 3 verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So God does love us all. Let me go through those nine ways that you can know that God loves you. Personal call. You're all called individually, personally. Each of us has received forgiveness for our specific sins. The Holy Spirit has been given to us individually. We have individual gifts from God. Of course, it's not for our profit, our benefit solely, but it's gifts that we can serve others with. We all will have unique rewards. We'll all be judged individually. During this life, we have custom-made trials designed for our spiritual growth, designed to strengthen our faith, designed to have a personal, if you might want to say, relationship with God. You know, to know that He is your Father and that you are His son or daughter. Eight, answered prayer. When God answers your prayers, you will know that God loves you. It's evidence that God loves you. Ninth, He has made His home in you. He lives within you. He works within you. So knowing all those things, you should never doubt that God loves you. God does love everyone, but He loves each of us in a distinctive, unique, special way for each individual.